Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Heavenly Father, these are hard words, but Jesus said them and we have to take notice. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Nurturing Healthy Relationships. I do eat my veggies, but it makes no difference. Did Jesus have a modem at the Sermon on the Mount? Did he ever try a broadcast fax to send his message out? Did the disciples carry beepers as they went about their route? Did Jesus use a modem at the Sermon on the Mount? How far removed are the activities and technology of our everyday world from those of Jesus' day? We live very different lives than in the first century, with instant digital communication, non-stop international travel, and an exploding global community. We might think that our high-tech sophistication would make Jesus' teaching irrelevant. But how prevalent in our world is murder, anger, and the other issues he goes on to address in this chapter? We are worlds apart technologically from those first century followers, but we are just as needy. You see, Jesus didn't produce religious practices that became antiquated after his time and place. Instead, he went to the heart of universal human dilemmas and provided timeless, multicultural guidance. The discipleship he advocates throughout all his teaching is the same as discipleship today. In these verses, 21 to 26, Jesus teaches how to treat people with dignity. Or to put it another way, how to nurture healthy relationships. Notice how the emphasis is on the dignity of the human being created in the image of God. Not only are we not to take the physical life of a human, but we're not to do anything that demeans a person's dignity. Another important feature of these verses is our responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation so that human relationships reflect the glory of God. Jesus' illustration of hurrying to make reconciliation, even if the disciple is offering a sacrifice, stresses the urgency of maintaining healthy relationships. Religious activity that attempts to appease our relationship with God is meaningless if it's not based on honesty and integrity in our human relationships. We're not to come to worship with the knowledge that we've treated someone wrongly. Someone once said, Christians must run short accounts and keep going back and saying sorry and asking for forgiveness over and over and over again. Christians are not perfect. Amen? Oh, good. We do not have perfect relationships, And might I add, the problem is not always with the other person. We bear some responsibility too. As ministers of reconciliation, there are limits to what we can do. We cannot force another person to forgive us. Sometimes it takes time for the other person to trust us if we've hurt them. The obligation still remains for us to pursue reconciliation, but it may not be in our time frame. That's why we should be careful with our words and actions. Just as the toothpaste can't be put back in the tube, so we can never take back a word uttered and a hurt inflicted, leaving others with scars. Jesus' words force us to think carefully about what he's not saying. You see, it's possible to be angry and not sin, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it when it happens. Don't bury it or let it simmer for weeks or years. Unfortunately for many of us, our anger is tainted with sin. We can do name calling, put downs, verbal abuse, maybe even physical abuse. How do you deal with anger? Well, I was in my mid-40s before I learnt to deal with anger in a healthy way. It seems it's not something that many people or parents teach. So, this is what I do. I'm a great one with a pen and paper. I'll die with a pen in my hand. So I sit down and I write a letter to the person that's never going to be posted, never, or seen by them. But I'm letting out what's in here, telling them how I feel. Having written it, I then read it out loud. And then I turn it into a prayer. Because I've been honest, I'm now ready to go and ask the other person if we could talk about what caused the anger. If they agree, that's great. If they don't, well, all I can say is I'd be happy to talk when they're ready. None of this is easy, but it's healthy. Going for a brisk walk also helps. As someone has saw me out walking one day, they said to me, "Man, you were walking with a purpose." I said, "Yeah." I didn't tell them what the purpose was. I know one family who bought a punching bag as a way of teaching their kids to express anger in a healthy way before talking about it. Because, you know, often with anger comes energy. And that has to be dealt with as well as the talking about the issue. In these verses, Jesus gets at the source of murder, which is anger. And often what's at the bottom of anger is hatred of a person or people or something or place. The only way we can be set free is by sitting with a trusted friend and exploring where our anger comes from. Facing it, and confessing it to Jesus and asking for his healing. This is not a 5-minute one prayer job. It's a process and it takes time. But let me tell you, from personal experience, it's lasting and freeing. We are all human. We are created with emotions, one of which is anger, and it doesn't have to be bad or destructive. In 1 John 3, verses 15 and 16, we read, "All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." In these verses, Jesus is showing us the preciousness of human beings. He wants us to see the value of people, all people. Remember, to him, we are all more precious than gold. He values our relationship with himself and wants us to value our relationship with each other. We see Jesus working at the deep level here. He's taking us deeper into the kind of beings we are, showing us the kind of love God has for us, and the kind of love that, as we share it, brings us into harmony with his life. If we want to be part of his kingdom, we have to be willing to be transformed at this deep level. When we begin to treasure those around us, those whom God has given us, and see them as God's creations, designed for eternal purposes, then we're beginning to look at them with a transformed heart, because we're beginning to see them as God sees them. Look at the example Jesus gives of someone going to worship, about to present their offering to God, one of the holiest moments in the life of a follower. The practice was that nothing should interrupt this service, except maybe some more important ceremonial matter that required immediate attention. And Jesus says, right in the middle of it all, "You remember someone who's mad at you or has something against you." Realizing how important it is for this other person to find release and feeling hurt by the break between yourself and them, you abandon your offering at the altar. Leave immediately. Go find the other person and make peace with them. That illustrates the positive goodness of a kingdom heart. The legalistic part of the human self will say, "What if the other person refuses to be reconciled? Am I never to go to church again? Do I always have to do this, no matter what else is at issue in the situation?" The answer is no. Jesus is not giving a law that you must never carry through with your worship if someone has something against you. The purpose of this illustration is to bring us to terms with what's in our hearts and to show us the rightness of the kingdom heart. We have to remember that we do not control outcomes and we are not responsible for them, but only for our contribution to them. I have some questions. Does our heart, your heart, long for reconciliation? Have we done what we can? Honestly? Do we ache for the harm that the other's anger is doing to their own soul? To us? To others around them? If so, we've moved beyond the righteousness of the law and are immersed in God's ways. We've gone beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Living a kingdom life does not mean living on easy street. It means being honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. The psalmist said, "He desires truth in our innermost being." It means being aware of how we're relating to others and they to us. When the time comes for us to stand before him, he's going to ask about our hearts. Have we loved our brothers, sisters, father, mother, daughters, sons, friends? Have we forgiven them? Remember what we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. The good news this morning is we don't need to go on a waiting list and get so many points to get the kind of heart transplant that's needed to live in the kingdom. We can come to him at any time, confessing our sin and asking him to cleanse us and change our hearts. If the Holy Spirit has touched something within you this morning and you'd like prayer, then when the service is over, come down the front and the leaders will be here to pray with you. The power of God's love can do miracles. And that's what we're going to sing about now. The power of your love. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed.